So we've been going along quite nicely in this series in the book of Ephesians. And I'm just warning you that for some of you, this week is going to feel like a speed bump. You know when you're driving through a parking lot and you just hate those speed bumps because they feel like they slow you down? And I think that's because these two words that start our text are wives, submit. And for a lot of us, those two words come with a lot of baggage. And actually, when I was reading through the text, the first story that came to my mind was a negative example of this text being attempted but poorly lived out. So, for a while when I was growing up, my family went to a very conservative church. Women wore long skirts and had doilies on their heads. That's the kind of church I'm talking about. And I remember one weekend, my parents went out of town and they had a couple from the church come and babysit us kids. And the view basically in that church was that men were supposed to lead their families and women were supposed to submit, but the men were supposed to lead in sort of a heavy-handed way, and women were almost treated like second-class citizens practically as it was lived out. So I remember this gentleman, this lady were staying at her house, and I remember being so infuriated when this happened. This guy was sitting at the dinner table, and his wife was sort of getting the food ready, and everyone was helping out getting the food ready and all that, and everything was done, and she grabbed a glass of water and put it on the table, and she was just sitting down after having worked her butt off, honestly, to get everything ready. And she sits down, and the guy, like, drinks the last drink of his first glass of water. This was before we even started eating. And he just goes, "Honey, can you please get up and get me another glass of water?" And I remember just being like, "Are you kidding me? Like, you insensitive jerk." And what I was thinking, my older sister, who's awesome, just blurted out, right? "Are you kidding me? This is unbelievable." And this discussion basically ensued about this reality. Now, I don't know where you come from this morning, but I think some of you have stories to tell like that. You have negative associations when it comes to this idea of a wife submitting to her husband in marriage. So this is my hope. My hope is to clean up the confusion about this text and actually to show you that this reality of the roles that God has given to men and women in marriage is a beautiful reality. And so here's what we're doing. Because the text starts addressing women, this week we are going to look at Ephesians 5, specifically addressing the women, and then next week the guys are going to get it, okay? So here we go. Ephesians 5, we're looking at verses 22 through 33. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. So essentially what we're going to look at in this text is we're going to look at this reality of submission from three different angles. We're going to see the beauty of submission, the depths of submission, and the reality of submission. So let's just take those one at a time. First one, the beauty of submission. So we're really zooming in on verses 22 through 23. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his church, the church, his body, and is himself its savior." Okay, so the first question that comes to mind, I think specifically for a lot of the ladies, is why submit? Okay, why does this text call me to submit? Isn't this just another example of people who are in power oppressing those who are under their authority? Wasn't this just written by a bunch of white conservative guys who basically want women to be under their boot? That's how it feels in our culture. And I think the first response is consider the source. Okay, so the Apostle Paul wrote this text not as a person in power, but as a person who was writing to power. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a person who had the boot on his neck. He was a person who was consistently and constantly being thrown into prison. And also consider how radical this claim was in that day. So specifically, this idea that husbands, so this text addresses women first, but I would say you could argue it's mostly written to husbands. This idea of mutual love, of companionship and friendship and service on the side of the husband would have been completely foreign in that culture. So essentially what you had was, on one side, you had the Jews, and they were incredibly conservative in a horrible sense of the word. Basically, what they believed was that women were second-class citizens and had no rights. Jews regularly prayed, "God, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman." So that's the Jews on one side. On the other side, you had the Greeks, which is Paul's primary audience. And here's what Greek men believed. They believed women should stay at home, they should take care of the kids, and they should keep their mouths shut so that the men could go to the local temple and have sex with whatever prostitute they wanted to. So maybe their saying was, "Boys will be boys," something like that. And so it's into that culture that the Apostle Paul writes these incredibly freeing words. To the original audience, this did not feel oppressive. It's like, no way. Like, I could have a husband that would actually love me, care for me, respect me, and serve me. So we have to understand this passage both in its historical context, but also in the context of the passage, right? This submission is to be in response to a husband who is actually consistently laying down his life. And what the Apostle Paul does is he really grounds his argument in creation. So he's saying, the reason that wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should lead their wives is because before sin and brokenness ever entered the world, this was God's original design. One of the commentators I read said, this isn't chauvinism, it's creationism. And we all operate best when we are operating according to how God made us to be. And what we see in the book of Genesis, if we go back, is we see that God made the sexes equal and yet complementary. So let me read this text from Genesis 1 first. It's the first half of verse 26 and verses 27 and 28. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them." So here we see that God created men and women equally in his image. This is a beautiful passage. God is three and God is one. That's why the text says, "Let us make man in our image." So this God, who is a friendship, who is relational, creates men and women equal to one another to be in relationship with one another. And then he just puts his stamp of approval on it and he says, "I bless you." Later on in the text it says, he declared that this was very good. And I think often when we react to this concept of submission, what we're reacting to is the brokenness that's been caused by sin and not the original design. The design is a beautiful thing. The role that God has given to men and women in the context of marriage does not speak to their dignity, but it speaks to their responsibilities. So the first thing that we see is that God created men and women equally in his image with dignity, worth, and value. And yet we see just a little bit later on in the book of Genesis that men and women are created with complementary roles. So in the text in Ephesians, it says that the husband is the head of the wife. Where did Paul get that idea from? Genesis 2. It says this, verse 18 and verse 23. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And so what we have in Genesis 1 is we have the big picture. God created both men and women in his image. He's created them as equals. And then we go over to Genesis 2 and we get the details of the story. And what happens sequentially is that God first creates men. And this is really interesting because this is when the world is without sin and God is walking in the garden. So Adam is in perfect friendship with God. And then God comes to him and he says this really strange thing. "It's not good for you to be alone." Alone? Didn't God make Adam to be complete in his relationship with him? Well, there's a very real sense in which he didn't. God made Adam to be, in a very real sense, completed by Eve. And so God comes to Adam and he says, "It's not good for you to be alone. I will make a helper." Which means men need help, right? God looked at it even before sin. He's like, "Dude needs some help." All right, can I get an amen from the ladies? And so he brings Eve before Adam. And Adam looks at Eve, and God first had him look at all the animals, and he's like, "Do you want the hippopotamus as your helper?" He's like, "Nope." He's like, "Do you want a giraffe?" "Nope, neck's too long." "Do you want an aardvark?" "You know, whatever." "Nope, not a suitable helper." "Do you want the gopher?" "Definitely not." "How about a squirrel?" "Uh-uh." And then God puts him to sleep, takes his rib out, creates Eve, and Adam sees Eve, and he's like, "Wow." Like, that's the Hebrew translation of, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." I keep in mind, she's naked. He's pumped about that, I'm sure. And it's like, "Wow. This is absolutely amazing." Now, notice this. Eve doesn't say anything back. Like, and basically what I fill in the blank with is she's like, you've got to be kidding me. What? And she's probably like, you know, God had informed her that she's the helper, and she's like, I got some work to do. This guy's already kind of messed this thing up, and it's only been a few days or whatever before I was created. Okay, so here's the thing. You could make the argument from the book of Genesis that Eve, not Adam, is the crowning achievement of God's creation. If you were to read through it with no cultural bias whatsoever, I think you would have to come to the conclusion that if either men or women had more dignity, worth, or value in their role, you could argue from Genesis that women have more. That their role is more vital and more important in marriage, if the text were to lean one way or the other. Now, the way that I think about this, I think about it like a man and a woman dancing together, right? Now, in dancing, a man leads, but you hardly notice the man, right? The woman is the focal point of attention when a man and a woman dance together. And Melissa and I are like the prime time example of this. One time, this was a bad idea on my part, but we ended up taking like ballroom dancing lessons together, which is hilarious because people make fun of how I walk up on the stage. Imagine me dancing. I mean, it's terrible. I'm tremendously uncoordinated. And so, you know, we're dancing together and I'm like supposedly leading. But if you were to watch us, you would be like, well, he's leading, but he's a chump. The girl, like that's what that thing is all about, right? The dude needs some help, okay? And I think what we see in scripture when we look at this relationship between a husband and wife and a wife's role of submitting, what we see is that role of helping her husband is filled with dignity and with honor. This dance that God has for men and women in marriage is not an oppressive thing. It is an absolutely beautiful thing. So at this point, it's possible that you agree with me theologically. You're like, okay, I can see that from Genesis. I can see that from Ephesians. But really, there's an argument that happens at a deeper level inside of you. Practically, this idea of submission just bothers you. And lived out in your life, there's not much evidence that you actually believe that this is a good thing. And so before we dive into sort of the reality of submission, we've got to look at what it is, what God actually in his word is asking for from women. So we're going to look at the depth of submission. Verse 24 and verse 33. So it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So again, you probably have a question, because the first verse says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so the first question, I think it would be legitimate to ask is, what does that mean? Does that mean that women should follow their husband's leadership no matter what they do? Even if he decides to do something stupid or sinful, are you supposed to follow him no matter what? And I don't even think we actually need to go outside of this text to see that that's a really bad idea. Because what this text starts with is it starts with the reality of Jesus in the church. And it's saying, hey, ladies, you need to submit to your husband in the same way that the church is to submit to Jesus. Well, let me ask you, ladies, are you primarily a member of God's church, or are you primarily your husband's wife? And I would argue that foundationally and fundamentally, your identity is not in being the bride of your husband, but is primarily in being the bride of Christ, which means your first place allegiance is to Jesus. So if your husband ever asks you to do something that contradicts the word of God, you are to not do it. If he asks you to do something sinful or stupid, do not do it. Because your first allegiance is to Jesus. Sometimes there'll be a husband who'll say, here's the rule, you can't go to church. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch pornographic movies with me. Whatever it is, you've heard a lot of stupid things that men have tried to lead their wives into as well. The answer is absolutely not. But what this text is saying when it uses the word everything is, insofar as what your husband leads you to do does not contradict the word of God, you are to follow his leadership. And the reason that you are to follow his leadership is not because your husband is always worthy of your respect. The reason you are to follow his leadership is because Jesus, who is always worthy of your respect, has put your husband in your life over you as your God-given authority. And even though you can't always trust your husband, you can always trust Jesus. That's the good news. This word that we're hearing this morning is not coming primarily from a man. Although it was spoken through the Apostle Paul, it's primarily coming from Jesus. So, verse 33 literally says, let the wife see that she honors. It could even mean stands in awe of her husband. So here's the real test, ladies. It's not necessarily looking at your behavior and asking yourself the question, am I being submissive to my husband? You have to look at your heart. And the question is, do you have respect for your husband? Even if there's absolutely, as far as you can see from your limited perspective, nothing that you can respect in his character, do you at least respect his position of authority that God has given to him? Because everything in your actions in the Christian life, and I think this in particular, will flow from the attitude of your heart. So God is not just, ladies, asking you to believe the theological truth that this reality of submission in marriage is a beautiful thing. He's actually asking you at the deepest level of your heart to honor and esteem your husband. Now, for you single ladies out there, I don't know what's going through your mind right now, but I think if you talk to any of the married gals, even the married gals who have the best marriages in this room, that are married to very godly men, they would say, this can be a real challenge. Because they're married to a sinner. And even though hopefully the majority of the husbands in this room are legitimately seeking to pursue Christ and live out this high calling in their lives to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, they still fall short. And so my encouragement to you, if you're a single gal, I'm really just pleading with you at this point. I'm saying, please don't settle. Please carefully consider who you marry. It's better to be single your entire life than to be married to someone who is not worthy of your respect. And here's the tough thing. Here's the reality in our culture. The most unlikely person to come to church in our culture is a single man. And even the guys that come to church are often chumps. Right? Just because a guy goes to church doesn't mean he's legit. Okay, so here's the reality. Ladies, you might have to wait a long time for a guy like this. But as my sisters in Christ, I'm pleading with you to wait. To wait for a godly man who is imperfect but is actually worthy of your respect. So the question is, where does the heart motivation, both for the single ladies and the married gals, where does the heart motivation come from to, on the one hand, have this deep admiration and respect that leads to submission for your husband, or to wait for a husband who is actually a godly man? How in the world do you get the spiritual power to do that? And I think the answer comes from one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, Ephesians 5:32. Speaking of marriage, it says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church." Here's the amazing thing. Marriage in this life is not the end of the story. If you're in a good marriage, there is a marriage that is so incredible and so all-satisfying and so glorious coming that one day you'll look back at your so-called good marriage and you'll say, that was nothing. Because one day, Jesus will be your perfect, all-glorious husband. And ladies, if you're waiting for that perfect man, the good news is that he's here, and his name is Jesus. And he can meet all of your needs in this life and in the age to come even more. He is the one that your husband or your future husband or that person that you're longing for is pointing to. The point of marriage is that we would not be satisfied by marriage, but that we would long for Jesus. So I thought of this week. I was thinking about this text, and my girls, they already love to play this game that they call baby time. And so when they play baby time, usually, you know, my daughter Aria, she takes charge, and she's like, okay, you be the mommy, you be the daddy, I'll be the baby, okay? But here's the thing. They get in, like, little squabbles sometimes when they're playing that, but for the most part, baby time is just like this lighthearted, fun game that my kids play with each other. Like, they don't get in, like, serious discussions about, like, how the marriage is going, or, like, they don't deal with any, like, real problems, right? Well, I think that one of the ways that this text calls you ladies to put your marriage in perspective is to think of your marriage in relation to Jesus and the church the way that my girls see baby time, right? What this text is really saying is that in comparison to what's coming, it's like you're just pretending to be married right now. I think it just takes the pressure off. Your marriage doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't even have to be good. Because it's just a placeholder. Your spouse is a placeholder for Jesus. We're waiting for him to come back. Okay, so here's the question, last question. What does this reality of submission actually look like in real life? Right? So far, we've been talking about big picture, 40,000 feet. This is what it's supposed to look like, the depth of submission, the beauty of submission. Okay, I got to try to live this out tomorrow. What's the reality going to be like? What's the reality of submission? Okay. First thing I've learned is that every couple is different. All right? So if you want me to just give you like, okay, here's how this works in a marriage with a husband's leadership and a wife submitting to him, I don't think that what I probably have to share with you would be that helpful to you. Here's why. Everybody's so different. I'm often talking to other guys about the reality of their roles in marriage, and almost nothing that anyone else has to say is helpful to me at all. And that's because they start talking about the way that their wife is wired and the way that they're wired, and I'm like, I'm so different than that, and my wife is so different than that. Every person in a marriage has different gifts, talents, and abilities, and so the way that the sexes complement each other in every individual marriage is going to look completely different. And so it's helpful to learn from others, but I think there's a danger in comparing ourselves to each other. We're all so different. So you're going to have to learn in your marriage the way that this reality works itself out. Okay, second thing. Marriage is hard, right? It's just hard. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be fights. You're going to have to learn this reality of a man leading his family and a wife submitting to her husband in real time. And it's just not going to be this smooth, easy road. And so I think that there's going to be just a lot of conversations that need to happen this week and also just going forward about what this reality is looking like. Maybe a great question for wives to ask their husbands since this week's about the wives is just, do you feel respected by me? In our marriage, the general temperature of it right now, are you feeling respected by me? And guys, I think the thing for us is, we got to step up and take responsibility and realize that, you know, maybe part of the reason our wife is having some problems respecting us and submitting to us is because we're really screwing up in our leadership. Let me give you an example of a time I screwed up in leadership, okay? So one of the constant arguments my wife and I have is about our kids' activities, okay? How many activities are we going to put the kids in, and how often are we going to, you know, load up the Fantastic Five and venture out of the house and all that? And so there's this one time we're trying to figure out all the details of it. And I'll never forget this. We're sitting in our bedroom, and this was an example of me being a complete moron, okay, just for clarification. And we're arguing about all this, and finally, this was so dumb, guys. I just, like, put my foot down. I'm like, listen. That's a really bad idea, first of all. Okay, you can't. Okay, here's the thing. You're never leaving the house with the kids. We're not leaving the house with the kids, ever. My wife's like, ever? I'm like, we're not leaving the house with the kids. We're just not doing it. And I just remember my wife just starts crying. She's like, can we leave the house sometimes with the kids? I'm like, we're not leaving the house with the kids. Not doing it. I was just fed up and so mad. And we kind of, you know, went our separate ways. And later on that night, this is a great example of just submission by my wife. When I was being a complete idiot, she just comes back. She's like, you know, a few hours later, like, really? Like, never leaving the house with the kids? I'm like, yeah, I'm an idiot, right? But you're going to kind of come across hard patches like that where one of the two of you is dumb, and you're going to have to come back to each other and be willing to admit that you were and just keep moving forward. Know that you're normal in that. Okay, third thing. Realize this. This is in real life. That women are often more omni-capable than their husbands. Okay, I think women, you can feel like when the Bible says that you need to submit, you can think that that means that you're somehow less than your husband. This is my observation, even with my kids. Okay, my son Gabe, he's a typical man. Here's what I mean. He's very focused on one thing all the time. Okay, you put him on the ground, and he just like is like in the zone, completely in the zone. Any other husbands have like the husband zone? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like you can just get in the zone. And my son, he just like gets in the zone and just like he's fixated on that. He's just focused on that. And what I've noticed is with my daughters, even at an early age, they're much more able to juggle more things at once. This is a generalization. I realize that. What I mean by omni-capable is you're able to juggle a lot of things at one time more easily. And typically, women are more relational than men are. So ladies, just in real time, I want you to feel empowered that you have a lot of gifts that your husband does not have. And guys, I want you to feel responsible to help your wife flourish in the areas of gifting that you do not have. Guys, we can often, when we see something that our wife's good at that we're not good at, we can become insecure and shut them down rather than help them be who God's made them to be. Okay, fourth thing in this reality of submission, inverted roles cause kids deep pain. Okay, I've sat across college students, been in college ministry for about the last 13 years, sat across from a lot of college students. There's a lot of pain related to, there's sentences that come out of college students' mouths a lot like this. They say, my mom wore the pants in the family, and my dad was super passive. Here's what they're saying. My parents were not living out their God-given roles in marriage. And it was hurtful to me. So I think in reality, although none of us are going to do this perfectly, I want to encourage all of us to make steps towards God's design for our marriage. Fifth thing, the culture is almost 100% wrong about this. Here's very practically what we have to do as a church to guard this precious gift of marriage that God has given us and these beautiful roles that God has designed men and women for in leadership and in submission. We have to turn off the TV and open our Bibles. The primary influences in your life will become the lens through which you see life. And it will be impossible for you to live out something so countercultural if you do not absorb yourself in God's written word. It can't just be something that you snack on every once in a while. This word has to be the steady diet of your life. And then the last thing, it's just a reality that few of us have had good role models. All right? So some of you are like, okay, like I hear what you're saying. What's the next step that I need to take? And I would say, welcome to the family. Welcome to the church. You haven't had good role models, you're in the right place, because there are many godly couples that you can look up to and that you can learn from. And the best context for you to get around those couples is to get into a connection group so that you can learn from them. Let me leave you with this, guys. Here's the beautiful reality. Jesus is our perfect husband. And we're going to celebrate communion this morning. And what that means is that Jesus has loved us and he has died for us. He has fulfilled the role that no husband can perfectly fulfill. But here's the other absolutely amazing thing. Jesus also, in his grace, did what the church, what his bride, could never do for herself. He took on the punishment that his bride deserved. So here's the good news. If there's been sin exposed in your heart as either a leader or as a woman who is called to submit, you have a perfect Savior. We all have a perfect Savior. We're in desperate need of his love. And so the way that we do communion here at Veritas is we take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, the body of our husband that was broken for us, and we dip it in the juice, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us. And we remember the love that our perfect husband has for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so much that in this fallen world, where the most fundamental and foundational relationships are broken, that you came into this world and that you did what we could not do for ourselves, that you took our place on the cross. And so this morning, we look away from our broken lives and from our broken marriages, and we look to you, and we say, you're the answer to my deepest longings, my deepest pain, my deepest problems. God, we need your help. Help us to remember what you have done for us and who you are, Jesus. Amen.